completion, and accurate preservation of the New Testament. If you didn't get one of those, we still have a few of them. I don't have a whole lot because it's good I didn't print too many. You'll see soon, right in the title, some corrections that have to be made. Yep. You pass them out to the people who raise their hand. Thanks, Kevin. Now, kind of, we just make it a quick stop. If you go to John chapter 14, it'll get us started. Because we actually started this last week. I want to finish it this week. We're talking about how we got our Bible. So we started talking about the Bible, and then we started talking about, not inspiration, we started talking about Scripture. Because the Bible didn't call itself Bible, it calls itself Scripture. And now we want to make sure that the scripture that we have that includes 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books is indeed the complete Word of God. That there's not some missing ones, some lost Bible books that we got to, when we find a commercial on TV, we got to order them and buy them because we don't have all the books of the Bible. And someone is always glad to sell us another book and even go find one or write one if they don't have one. But we want to know that there's not something missing that ought to be in here, and we certainly want to make sure that there's not something in here that should be taken out of here. We want to know that what we have in the pages of our Bible, in the books of our Bible, that they are the true canon of Scripture, the rule of faith and practice. And so we were talking about that. We spent a couple weeks talking about Old Testament canon. Everything hinges on the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to know for sure. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill the things that were in the Old Testament, what he called the Old Testament, and what he referred to as all the Scripture in his day, is the same as our Old Testament canon. Nothing left out, nothing needed to be put in, and needed to be taken out. And so by his testimony, we believe that the old 39 books of the Old Testament are the complete canon of the Old Testament. But the New Testament wasn't there in his day, and so now we're looking at it. How do we know the 27 books of the New Testament is the complete canon of the New Testament that completes the whole Bible? And it's, again, the testimony of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, we looked at these real thoroughly last week, but these two verses really will bring us to a point here. Verse 26, this section of John, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps saying that he's going to go away and that it's expedient for him to go away because the Comforter will come. And one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do when Jesus Christ goes away, John 14, 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you some things, all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." A lot of people want to check out and try to figure out why Matthew doesn't say exactly what Mark or Luke or John says concerning the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's because the Holy Spirit has inspired Matthew to write the scriptures in such a way that he wrote, and Mark would write it in a different way. Sometimes the timing is different as far as the order of events that took place, or some things are added in some writers of what Jesus Christ went on to say and some things left out in the other. But the whole point is, it's not that the writers were just doing their best to remember. And that's how most even with the guys that they call scholars, but certainly historical writers and people who are critics of the Bible or liberal scholars, think that the gospel writers just did their best to remember what Jesus Christ said and did and taught and went and all that. But they totally ignore the fact that God was supernaturally working and that he had promised, Jesus Christ promised, that when he left, the Holy Spirit was going to bring things back to their remembrance so that the things they wrote is not based on their ability to remember how good a memory they have, but the things that the Holy Spirit brought to their memory to write down and record for us. And that's how we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look over in chapter 16. In verse 13, it says, and by the way, we kept pointing out, like in verse 7 of this chapter, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And then he, you know, explained that the Comforter is going to come. But when he refers to the Comforter coming, he keeps calling him the Spirit of Truth. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, I mean, you could call him the Holy Spirit, right? But he's emphasizing the Spirit of Truth because the Spirit of Truth is going to guide him into something. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into some? No. All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So from the John 14, verse 26, we realized how they wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He brought all things to their remembrance. But the Lord was telling them, verse 12 there, I have yet many more things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't teach them everything he wanted to teach them while he was on earth. And then verse 13, the Holy Spirit is going to come and finish teaching, going to hear from Christ and give it to them. Jesus Christ is going to continue teaching them through the Holy Ghost until they got it all. They didn't have it all when he left. They're going to get it all after he leaves, and they're going to get it by the Holy Spirit because he's the Spirit of Truth. And including in that revelation they're going to get are things to come. And that's Hebrews through Revelation. That's when they finally get the capstone of prophetic revelation, all the things that's going to sum up the fulfillment of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Now, that's where we ended the class last time, and we just threw out, well, if we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, by the way, I should throw that one in there, that's written by Luke, and then Hebrews through Revelation, there's still another portion of the New Testament that isn't fulfilled by the 12 apostles or the writers that traveled with the 12 apostles, to write the things about the nation of Israel. And you understand that what we're referring to there is the truth for us today as members of the body of Christ. Come over to Ephesians. And we refer to Ephesians chapter 3 to make people understand the things that were given to the Apostle Paul in the sense that we want that they were not revealed until they were revealed to the Apostle Paul. But Paul actually says a little bit more about that in Ephesians 3. The Bible called itself, as we the shortest summary of the Bible throughout the Old Testament refers to itself as the Law and the Prophets. Certainly the Law was fulfilled with Moses. And then prophecy is not fulfilled until you come to the book of Revelation. So that would fulfill prophecy. But there's another section of your Bible, and that is called the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. And that's not part of the Law, and it's not part of the prophets, but it has been revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he says this, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So the dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery, a secret, that God hid in himself, down in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So that the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of grace, this time period that we're living in today, wasn't known in other ages. It was hid in God, kept secret, unsearchable, down in verse 9. It's not part of the Law and the Prophets, so there's a section of Revelation that Romans to Philemon, that Paul wrote, that actually inserts another part of God's revelation that was unknown by these other writers, but is now revealed by Paul. And when I say Romans to Philemon, look again at verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now notice the parentheses. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now the point of that is that Paul understood that he is writing a part of God's book, Revelation, that people wouldn't know until they could read it. It was revealed to him. He went around preaching it. Well, that's good for that generation, right? But he had to write it down for it to be preserved to all generations so that we would have a complete revelation of God's Word. And so Paul talks about himself writing and people reading so that they could understand what it was that was given to him. Now come over to Colossians chapter 1. And he's talking about his ministry. Verse 23, when he gives us that warning, if you continue in the faith, Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, that's what we have today as the reason God sent Paul out, to give us a hope of the gospel, and he's warning the body of Christ not to depart from it. But he goes on to talk about that hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That filling up in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he died, offering the nation of Israel their hope. But now there's a hope revealed by the Apostle Paul that's for us Gentiles, the hope of the gospel that we have. And so Paul picks up and fills up the sufferings of Christ, because just like the world didn't want what Jesus Christ plans for the nation of Israel, they're not going to want what God offers for the body of Christ and our place in the heavenly places. But Paul's going to suffer. He's going to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Fill up means there'll be no more reason to suffer. I mean, you either suffer for the earthly kingdom, suffer for the heavenly kingdom, there's no reason to suffer for anything else or nothing else. And that's God's total purpose. But you'll see what I mean in the next verse. It says to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, fulfill there is to fill full. The fulfill. It's not that this was prophesied, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So there's part of God's word that wasn't known that's now revealed, and with the revealing of it is the completion of God's word. God's word is now complete. It's filled full by the Apostle Paul, the revelation given to him, and as he writes, he's filling up the Word of God. He's fulfilling the Scripture, and the Scripture is going to come full and complete all the will of God. And in fact, when you read the book of Colossians, that's the whole point of the book, is that it's all complete. There is no, like in verse 3 of chapter 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that God had is now revealed. There is no secret that God has that he hasn't revealed. He's revealed everything, and rather than go try to find it somewhere else, we can find it now in God's Word, because God's Word is complete. Now, just a couple thoughts on that verse. That there are some who take verse 25 and actually say, and believe really strongly. I'm not sure which way to believe on it. I don't have a problem either way. I'm just not sure that verse 25 of Colossians 1 means that when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, that the Bible was complete when he put his amen on that book. Meaning that there are some that if it's given to him to fill full the Word of God, fulfilled it, that the book of Revelation, the books of Hebrews through Revelation, were written prior to Paul finishing 2 Timothy. And some believe that pretty strongly. I'm not sure that the verse requires that, because even if Hebrews through Revelation, parts of that were written, certainly probably James was written before that, but whether that, say, the final book of Revelation was written before Paul wrote 2 Timothy, or if it was written after 2 Timothy, it wouldn't add to what God wanted to his complete word to be, because it's only the fulfillment of prophecy. When you get done with the book of Revelation, don't add to or take from the words of this prophecy. God's word would never have been complete without the mystery, because there was something God was holding back and now revealed it to Paul. And whoever wrote first and finished first really isn't quite as important as the fact that the word of God wouldn't be complete without Paul's epistles, even if John wrote Revelation afterwards. Now, you know, some might even get real upset over that, but it emphasizes my point, at least in the verse, is that it took Paul his revelation of the mystery and his writing it down to complete the word of God. And now, between what we've learned about Matthew through Acts and Hebrews through Revelation, now we know what completes the word of God, the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. And now we know the 27 books of the New Testament are the complete word of God for us. Now, there's a little bit more for that. Come over to 2 Timothy, since we talked about it. And it's interesting, because in a minute we'll compare the statements that are in 2 Timothy and the statements that are in 2 Peter. Because by the time you come to 2 Timothy, Paul understands that God is putting together a book and the book is coming to completion. And his instructions to Timothy, like for instance, in a little bit we'll look at some verses in Corinthians. And in Corinthians, he's encouraging them to prophesy. When you come to 2 Timothy, he's not encouraging prophecy anymore. And what you get in here are verses that focus in on what is written and studying and standing for what is written. For instance, like in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he's telling Timothy, you know, God didn't give us a spirit of, verse 7, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So he's encouraging Timothy not to be afraid, but to take a stand, not to be ashamed, not just of Jesus Christ, but of the Apostle Paul, who's a prisoner, and as a prisoner, he's writing these letters and he's completing the word of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. So that's a particular reference to what God has given us in the dispensation of grace, because the dispensation of grace goes back to the mind of God before the world began. It was kept secret from the foundation of the world, but it's now revealed. And so Paul, he's actually telling them, don't be afraid of the revelation of the mystery and standing for it and the testimony, the things that you received of me. It says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. That appearing has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to the Apostle Paul and giving us the hope of the calling that we have, his purpose and grace for us. That's why verse 11 says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. My point is everything that was revealed to Paul, that Paul wrote down, he's now encouraging Timothy, stand for it, don't let it go. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of me. And realize what our calling is. And so it's like the whole revelation has now been given. Now it's time to stand for it. So go over to chapter 2. In standing for it, he says in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The reason that, you know, we quote the verse and we understand the importance of that verse is not just to study, but to study properly in the sense that you need to rightly divide the word of truth. God has truth to Israel. He's got truth to us. The Spirit of truth has revealed both of those things. But the point is with the completion of the Bible, now it's not, you know, wait for a revelation to come to you. Study. Now it's here. So now you have something to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's in contrast to verse 14, which said, put them in remembrance, the things that Paul wrote here. Now it's time to take what Paul wrote and make sure people remember these things. charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit. There is some non-profitable words, but not the words that he gave them. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat of the canker. Not the word of God, but the other, the babblings that people are going to come up with. And concerning the truth they have erred. So you now you've got the focus here on the revelation given to Paul, and now study and bring people back to that remembrance of what the things that were revealed to him. You come over to chapter 3, and this is where he's talking about the perilous times that are going to come. It says in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So there's going to be a lot of deception as time goes on. But he says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And Timothy, he learned them everything from Paul. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture. He reminds Timothy the things he learned from him, and then he reminds him the scriptures he had as a child, and then makes that statement, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God will be halfway there." See, the whole everything now is going to hinge on the scriptures. We've already studied what the scriptures are. They're acknowledging that the things that Paul and Peter and the other New Testament writers, as well as the Old Testament writers, are the scriptures. And all scripture it needs to be rightly divided, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. You get the scriptures inside, and those scriptures inside of you will furnish you unto all good works. So you can see, as Paul writes this letter, how everything is pointing to the Word. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." No more prophesy. Preach the word. It's all here now. The word of God is able to do what verse 16 and 17 said. I mean, you can't get any better than what verse 16 and 17 says, can you? I mean, if it can teach you all that you need to know, and it can reprove you for wrong living, it can correct you with wrong doctrine, it can give you instructions on how to live righteously, and can perfect you throughly unto all good works, well, I don't know what else you would need. So he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth. The point is you can see in that passage how the Bible is coming complete, and everything we need is now here, and the Bible becomes the source. It becomes the canon of Scripture, the rule of faith and practice. And there was one more verse in there. Oh, yeah, verse 13. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." The complete canon of Scripture. Like I said, I think the books are the Old Testament, the parchments are the New Testament, and you know, he's at the end of life, he wants the Bible. The complete canon of Scripture. So anyhow, as we look at some of the things that we've said, now I'm going to say some things more briefly, and maybe, well, go to Mark 16. I can say several things from this passage. As the Lord was getting ready to leave, he made a statement, which the new Bibles want to get rid of, but we'll find out God preserved it here in the King James for us. When we get into preservation, But he says, in Mark 16, verse 17, it says, these signs, now catch this real close, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. That's the only place prior to the book of Acts that tells you they're going to speak with new tongues. There's some hints about it in the Old Testament because he was going to purify the language, but they're going to speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, those are signs that are going to follow. But why is he going to give them those signs? So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Remember, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come unto you. And he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who, when the Holy Spirit, he didn't come to make them feel good, right? He came to guide them into all truth. So they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So these guys are completing the word of God, both prophetically, and then Paul comes along with the mystery. And when they do that, there's signs that's going to follow their ministry. Why? To confirm the word. Just like Jesus Christ came and he preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, that proved that what he was promising about that kingdom he's able to fulfill. Now these guys, the kingdom didn't come yet. They got more things to say about that and about things before it does come. And how do we know to believe them? Well, they had signs to confirm the word. And then the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. We in the age of grace don't come behind what God gave Israel in the sense that their writers completed God's message to them and had the signs to prove that they were speaking the word of God. And our apostle had the signs to prove that God had a message for us and that that message is indeed from God and we can believe what he said because he had the signs that followed. So as these writers were going and God gave the sign and the evidence, then the miracles and the word that followed were signs of those things. One of those signs that is pointed out is that speaking in tongues. Now, speaking in tongues is speaking in the languages of the world. The prophetic program has the world in mind. You learn that in the book of John, God so loved the world. But that's salvation, according to prophecy, through Israel at the second coming of Christ when he establishes his kingdom on earth. He's interrupted that, and the Apostle Paul's got a message to every man in the world that during this interruption of Israel's program, God is reconciling the world unto himself. And God gives him the languages of the world so that he can go. When he says in 1 Corinthians 14, I speak in tongues more than you all, you come with us and study the book of Acts and watch Paul travel. He went all over the place. And he could tell every man what God would have him to say because God gave him the gift of tongues. And those gifts of tongues are doing two things. Not only are they confirming the word. I mean, here's a guy speaking all the languages of the world. And so God has now got something to say to everybody in the world. And he's speaking through this man who didn't have this ability except God speaking through him that way. So it's confirming the word. But at the same time, it is speaking out the word of God. Come to Acts 2. Watch this. I remember seeing it, but not really understand the significance of this. Acts chapter 2, this is where in verse 4, what Mark said came true. So that's how we know Mark should be there. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, and the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2 and verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then the people there are hearing in verse 6, well, I'll read it. And it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So tongues is a language, and then as you read down, you find out verses 9, 10, and 11, all the places these people were from, so it's the languages of all those places that the apostles were speaking. Now, So the Holy Ghost comes and they begin to speak with other tongues. And then Peter explains to them what this is about. Acts 2 in verse 15, it says, "For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall speak in tongues. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." No, preacher. I read the verse wrong, didn't I? Peter is saying, you're hearing these people speak in tongues? This is exactly what Joel said, that they're going to stand up and prophesy. You know what speaking in tongues is? It's prophesying. It's God speaking out of their mouth. That's what prophecy is. But it's not just God speaking out of their mouth. It's God speaking out of their mouth in all the languages of the world. But I wanted you to see the connection of tongues and prophecy. Because Paul tells us tongue is going to cease. And the point of that is, come over. I'm going to say it, even though I might have to say a few more things next week. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is really important. Because just like there's a false teaching that people can prophesy today, so is there a false teaching that people can speak in tongues by the Spirit of God today. Now, some go to language school and speak in languages. That's tongues. And then some people make up baby talk and call it tongues, and that was never true. We used to do that when we were kids. We always pretend. You go with Mike Berry and stand in an elevator with a bunch of Chinese people, I guarantee he's going to start babbling. Verse 8. I need to spend more time with this, but you need to see this so I can make my point. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Now that doesn't mean God's going to speak and it's never going to happen. It's going to fail because God's not going to speak it. It's going to fail in the sense that they're not going to speak by the Spirit of God. Prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. God's going to stop speaking out of the mouth of people in the languages of the world. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that's not talking about Bill Gates making a computer. Knowledge, talking about the gift of knowledge in chapter 12, it talks about the gift of knowledge, that people have supernatural revelation from God. He didn't tell Timothy, wait for the gift of knowledge. He said, study to show yourself approved. Why? Because prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, this external revelation that God was giving men at the time because the Word of God wasn't complete, is going to come to completion. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The point is, I'll do it again next week. When tongues ceased, it ceased because God quit speaking. Prophecy stopped because God quit revealing to man. There's no more knowledge. And when the ending of prophecy and knowledge and tongues, when that became complete, God stopped talking. But we're not left with nothing. We're left with what he already said. That revelation, those prophecies were written down, and we come behind in nothing because we have the written Word of God to study today. And that's the importance of understanding the completion of the canon of the New Testament. We'll say a few more things. That's a little bit too abrupt to end. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll have the wisdom to understand all these things that people fight about and try to mimic going on today. They just totally miss the whole purpose of it all and miss the very book that they're trying to study it from, that book is complete and it's your full word and it's able to perfect us because we have a perfect word. And so, Father, we pray that we might understand that in wisdom, in a practical way, so that we might appreciate the Bible and spend more time studying it than being superstitious about it. And then, Father, help us to continue to study how we got it, even through time, preserved to our day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.